Well, good early morning, church. Welcome to 2022. If it's like anything like the last 2 years, hold on for the ride. It'll be great. Why? Because God is still in control. God is still the one on the throne leading us through it all. Today, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. One thing I love about going verse by verse through a book is that you will never read that book the same again. Because you're growing deeper in the Word, deeper in understanding what the message is about and how this book is written. When you do your own private study and private reading, you're like, wow, this is opening up whole new doors for me. Why? Because we're getting the meat of the Word, not just the little Debbies of the Word. That's all sweet to hear, and we need that from time to time, but man, we're getting to the broccoli and the steak now. The mixed vegetable, the good stuff that's good for us, and we grow from it. Today, as we look, we need to remember back in chapter 1, when we began Matthew's gospel is trying to prove the royalty and lineage of Jesus Christ to a bunch of Jews. Matthew being a former Levitical priest, knows the Bible, knows Old Testament scripture, and he's trying to preach to these guys that he once was leading them in Judaism. So now he's presenting Jesus as their Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for, guys. Him. So in chapter 1, we saw Jesus as a baby. Chapter 2 came about, we saw Jesus as a toddler. Now in chapter 3, we begin to see Jesus as a man, because between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is a 25-year gap in the book of Matthew. Chapter 1, we saw Matthew proving the lineage and the legal right of Jesus' royalty to the throne of David, as promised by Scripture, by God. Chapter 2, we begin to see a little bit more of the honor and homage that was paid to him by the Magi. And we also saw those four prophecies that proved the royalty and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 3, we begin to see a new thing that Matthew presents to us that only proves the royalty of Christ even more as being king. That Jesus had a herald or a forerunner before him that called out and proclaimed the king is coming. Have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3. Make way, ready the way of the Lord. Matthew 3 verses 1 through 12. So as we study this passage, we'll begin to see a little bit more about this guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Because we need to understand, in ancient times, before a king went to a city or to an area, there was a herald or a forerunner that went and proclaimed him coming and prepared the way for him. In preparing the way, he would usually bring a lot of servants with him. And if the road had damage to it, they would repair the road, because you don't want the king coming to this area on a road like going to Oakdale or north of Turkey Creek. You want good road for the king to come on. And they removed any other obstacles that were in the way for this king to visit. This is where we find John at. John the Baptist is the herald for Jesus the king. So John is a forerunner who proclaims Jesus' coming and his arrival, and he also prepares men's hearts to receive him. So John's arrival on the scene, he's the first prophet that Israel had in 400 years. 400 years Israel had not heard anything from God. John the Baptist is the first guy on the scene. Those 400 years are called the silent years, or the intertestamental years, intertestament years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So John now is the first prophet they've had in 400 years. And those years of silence, listen, that's why we do not look at the Apocrypha as some churches do. We do not look at it as Scripture. That's not canonized Scripture. And there are a lot of the Jewish writings that were done in these 400 years. Why? Because God was silent. There was no prophets, and the Holy Spirit was not inspiring any writers. Those are historical writings, but they're not Scripture. So we see here, after 400 years of silence, there's a man proclaiming the Word of God. He's dressed in camel hair, has a leather belt around his waist. He's out preaching repentance. Repentance of sin, baptizing people in the Jordan River. Man, could you imagine the excitement among the Jewish people that they finally had a prophet after 400 years? It's an exciting time for them. So the people left their towns and their villages, and they went out to see who this prophet was. Some traveled 60 miles on foot to go hear some preaching. I'm trying to get people to drive 30 minutes or 10 minutes or 5 minutes to be here in air condition or heating this morning, whichever one it is. So God raises up one more Old Testament prophet. You say, wait a minute, Brother Kevin, we're in the New Testament. Yeah, but John is still considered an Old Testament prophet. Why? Because Jesus had not yet shed the blood on his blood on Calvary's cross for the new covenant. So we're still looking at Old Testament theology here. Building up this transition time between Old Testament and New Testament. Old covenant, new covenant is where John comes in. So we see a spiritual awakening among the Jews as we read this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through verse 12. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet. Here Matthew goes back to the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is where he gets this. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them," notice how his sermon changes, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose," I love that, "and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray together. Father God, today, your word is so vivid to us. Teach us. to the very core of our being, Lord. Move back the preconceived ideas that we have. God, the layers that we've built up. God, the things and the pressures and the voices that we have been listening to. God, and let's just listen to your Spirit. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 says, "Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching." That word preaching in the Greek means to herald or to announce. So John is preparing and proclaiming the way of Christ the King. Matthew reminds the readers of the prophecy. He goes back, remember? He uses 61 prophecies in the book of Matthew. Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He's talking about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist being the herald for Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Christ to come. So this prophecy is speaking of this man out in the wilderness. It's a road building metaphor, a road building metaphor, where the servants would clear any destruction or obstruction that was there and that may inhibit the king's visit. So here there is the prophecy of Isaiah talking about John the Baptist being a herald, and he's clearing the way, and he's using this metaphor to make sure that there's no obstructions in the way of the people's lives for Jesus to come in. Calling of John, metaphorically speaking, is that John is clearing the way for Christ to have ready access to people's lives, to their hearts. There currently happens to be a pretty big obstruction in their way. It's called sin. It's a pretty big obstruction. It's not something that we just kind of wink at. It's not something that we just kind of take for granted. It's not saying, oh, we're just under the grace of God. Listen, sin is serious business with God. Always. It currently happens to be the huge obstacle in these people's way. James, we got a picture of John up there. So let's get this picture of who John the Baptist is, the place he was preaching at. Not exactly your Hollywood star preacher. No, John is one rough and rugged guy. Probably do pretty good on the show Survivor. He is preaching in this arid region, this hot Judean desert, this wilderness. His clothes were of camel hair and with a leather belt strapped around him. He ate bugs, locusts, probably dipped them in a little bit of honey. The Bible says he ate wild honey. Man, the temperature was, it was oppressive. It was not a very nice place to be at. 115 to 125 degrees Fahrenheit is what the daytime temperature was. Imagine you go out to this area to hear this John the Baptist speak because he's the first prophet in 400 years, and out walks this guy. He's not all made up, and he doesn't have a big nice robe on. He's not presenting himself like the guys in the temple were doing. No. Out walks this wild-looking, very weathered guy, preaching and proclaiming repentance of sin. You mean I walk 25 miles to hear this guy tell me I'm a sinner? They were coming by droves. He's talking about God's judgment. He's talking about the Messiah being on the earth. Not exactly a seeker-sensitive service is what he was bringing. Not a whole lot of health and wealth going on there. No, John's rugged appearance would have a staggering effect on people. Why? Because it showed that he didn't value the same things they did. He wasn't in Armani suits. He was not dressed to a T. He didn't have to wear a suit to church. This is what he had on. He didn't value the things that even we value. No, John was not trying to grow a following out in the wilderness or a church out in the wilderness. He came to prepare people's hearts to receive the Messiah. And the obstacle in their way for them to receive Jesus as Savior was sin, especially the love of self and luxuries. Does this sound like America? Does this sound like us? See, John's appearance was really startling, and his message was just as startling as his appearance was. Well, what was John's message? His message was repent. John's baptism was one of repentance. So we need to get a deeper meaning and understanding of this word repent. And the context here is very vital for us to grab onto. The reason John's message of repentance was such a shock to the Jews is that the Jews required the Gentiles to have full immersion baptism for the Gentiles to become a Jew. Jews didn't go through baptism. See, the Jews were challenged in their belief system. Matter of fact, John challenged them. The Jews thought that since they were sons of Abraham, they believed they were saved already. They believed since they had the old covenant, they believed since they were circumcised, they were sons of Abraham, they're saved. Heaven would be their home. And John is coming out and saying, you bunch of sinners, you need to repent. And now he's asking them to be baptized as fruit of their repentance, showing that they were actually outside the covenant of God, not inside. Because the Jews wanted a Gentile to be baptized, full immersion in the water, baptized to become a Jew, because they were outside of the covenant of God. Now John's telling the Jews, you're outside of it too. You're outside of it too. So John's preaching repentance and baptism as a means to demonstrate that repentance. Man, full immersion baptism was just something that the Jews did not do. And for you to ask them or tell them that they needed to be hit home very hard to them. Baptism was something reserved for those Gentiles and pagans who were only being converted to Judaism. Now, the Jews did submit to ceremonial washings over their head and their hands and their feet, but full immersion baptism, man, that was something just reserved for the Gentiles. But now here John the Baptist is telling us we're no better than the Gentiles, and the Jews thought the Gentiles were a bunch of dogs. You know who the Gentiles are? Us. So any Jew who subjected themselves to that form of baptism, full immersion, one-time baptism, was admitting that they were a sinful outsider of the covenant of God who is seeking entrance to the kingdom of God. So for a Jew to say, I'm a sinner, I need to be baptized and I repent of my sin. For them to do that was admitting that all along, I've been fooled. I have fooled myself. I thought I was saved. And now the reality of their sin being brought before them, now full immersion baptism meant I was lost all along. It's the Jew saying, I need to be saved, that I'm really no different than the Gentile. So John is telling these Jews to submit to this proselyte baptism as the Gentiles did. But you know what's more extraordinary? Is that there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews doing it. They were being baptized. They were going, they were flocking to the Jordan River to hear this message from this prophet. Verse 5 says, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. People were just flocking there. Man, by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands. They were going to the Jordan River in this Judean wilderness to hear John preach. And many of them were baptized to repentance. Verse 6 says, and they were being baptized by him by the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. Whew! Man, what a scene that was. Let's show the next picture. Jordan River. This is the approximate place that John was actually baptizing. Now, the trees around it will fool you because that you would make it think like that looks like Chico Park, man. Look at the beautiful water and the nice, beautiful trees. That's right around the source, the water source. Next picture, James. But look at the arid Judean desert. See, Jerusalem is about 25 miles from the place that we saw this beautiful water where John baptized. The Judean desert was really not the ideal place to have a revival service. When the planning committee got together on that one, that was not the ideal place. There was no comfortable, you know, seating. The air conditioner was turned up all the way. Some of y'all would really appreciate that, 115 degrees. There was no great praise team out there leading us in the worship. No. It was just John in his camel hair shouting from the water as people sat on the side of the bank saying, repent, you bunch of sinners. Why make way the kingdom of God? Your Messiah is at hand. People were traveling 25 miles from Jerusalem across this arid Judean desert to hear John preach about repentance and confession and sin and baptism. Listen, it was hot, it was inconvenient, and when it was inhospitable, this is where revival ignited. The next slide, James. The fourth one. Could you imagine walking 25, 30, 40, 60 miles across this to go hear God's prophet? Some of you got in very nice vehicles this morning, and you didn't know whether to turn the air conditioner on or turn the heat on. You may have had the air conditioner home when you left home, and you turned the heat on the way back. Welcome to Louisiana. But you drove here and you walked into a nice, cozy church and you sat on nice padded pews or seats and you heard a wonderful praise team lead us in worship. You're hearing a message on videos. We're not very discomforted, are we? And it's usually timed. I don't know how long John preached. He just preached for hours and hours. And the people stayed. And the people responded. God prepared John in the wilderness. He ordained his appearance. He ordained his messages to be bold, to be startling. God grabbed the attention of the Jews in this area. They were coming from all over. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the district of Jordan. Man, they were going out across this to meet him. Why? Because God was calling the people away from their religion, away from their temple, away from their system that they had known, the false beliefs, the hypocrisy, away from their comforts, away from their luxuries that they had in the city. God had to remove all the things around them to silence the voices of the world that were telling them that they're good people, that they're okay, that everything's going to be fine. And brought them out to this to show them the condition of their soul. To hear a message from a prophet that God had sent. God had to silence all those seductive voices of the world. just for the people to clearly and distinctly hear his message of repentance of sin. Verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand there means near or imminent, or it's the next thing, that Jesus is right here. He's right among us. So John's mission was to help people see their sin, confess their sin, repent of their sin, and follow with action, be baptized. Man, these Jews went through the Gentile proselyte baptism, full immersion. And Jews just didn't do that. But they were. Verse 6 says, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. Whew. That must have been an interesting day on the hill down at the water. Confess their sins. What if we were told we need to confess our sins openly to people? Hello. But they were. We're told to confess our sins to one another. But here they were, man. They were so convicted of the heart. It's like, listen, I cheated my neighbor of that money last year. And they repented of it. See, they were confessing their sins, repenting. Confession and repentance, listen, that is like a rhythm in the believer's life. It's an ongoing thing. Listen, from the pastor to the person in the back row to the sound booth, wherever those watching by, listen, are you a believer? You're a born-again believer? Listen, confession and repentance is a rhythm of everyday life for us. Why? Because we never arrive. We never reach perfection to the day Jesus calls us home. That old sinful nature every day is battling against this new nature. Every day. Praise God, he gives us grace to confess and repent. No, John really didn't have a your best life now type of message. Listen to John's message in verse 10. The axe is already being laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Pretty stinging message. Man, the church in America would have a hard time dealing with John the Baptist if he was their pastor every Sunday. Why? Because we've grown soft to our understanding of the gospel. It's all God is love, God is grace. We should love everyone. Man, we need pastors to say, repent! That's the problem with the church today. That's why not every chair is full. Nearly 900 members of First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. Any given Sunday is about 300 between the two services. A third of those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There needs to be some repentance in First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. There needs to be repentance here first. There needs to be people who fall down at this altar at the end of a service and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me for gossiping about my neighbor. Forgive me for withholding my tithes from the church. God, it's your money. I've been stealing it from you. Man, it's time that we fall on our face before God in repentance. Because as long as we hold that sin in, God can't do a thing with us. He's trying to draw our attention to the sin that's in our life so he can do a mighty work in us. But we're acting like, because we don't want nobody to talk about us, we act like everything's just fine. Who, me? I've got it all together. No, you don't. Because I don't have it all together. If I don't have it all together, I know you don't. Because if you did, you need to be preaching. And I'll go sit down and learn from you. You see, we'd have a hard time because we get so easily offended. And you know what people do in church life in America? Listen, I've been doing this here for almost 18 years. But I've been a member of church for 52, 53, 50, 54 years. People get offended at a church, so they run off to the other church down the road. Or if they don't really like the music there, or the preaching is a little too hard, they'll run off to the big church down the road, where it's softer and easier and there's more flash and everything. And they'll stay there until they get offended there. And they're going to somewhere else. And they'll stay there a little while until they get offended there. They'll go somewhere. Listen, just plant yourself. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God, working together in this. We're going to offend each other every now and then. We're going to rub each other the wrong way every now and then. You know what happens when we do that? We grow. We don't run off saying, oh, I'm going down there. You're going to a perfect church. When you join in, it won't be perfect anymore. No, we stay here and grow together. We do life together. Listen, plug yourself into your church. Get involved in the missions work that we do. Get involved in the children's ministry or the youth ministry. Get involved in a class. Get involved and grow together. Connect and make some friends with people here. This is your church family. And get in God's word and grow. Because I'm going to preach you God's word. And we're going to dig deep. And you can't help but grow or drown. John says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word here means to, repent means to think differently or to change your mind. Yet the biblical Greek word there for repentance is always linked to action. It's not just changing your mind about something, it's doing something about it. It's doing something. So the more... It's more than just changing your mind about a sin. There must be fruits of repentance. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Acts 26, verse 20. From the English Standard Version, says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So the biblical definition of repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. So if you come and say, Brother Kevin, I repent about doing this, but you go back out and do the same cotton-picking thing the next day, you didn't repent. You felt bad about what was said, or you felt bad about what you're doing, but there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. See, just feeling bad about sin is not repentance. Feeling convicted about something is not repentance. Doing something about it is the fruit of genuine repentance. Biblical repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of action. So did these Jews hear the message that John preached? Did they change their mind about their sin? Absolutely. Did they do something about it? Absolutely. They were baptized. It brought about confession and full immersion baptism. That the Jews refused to do. Because that was for the dogs, the Gentiles. But here they were, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized of repentance. Did their baptism save them? No, it did not. No more than your baptism saved you. See, it has to be faith in Christ. Because I can wet you there every Sunday. You leave out of here lost. If there is no confession and repentance. Baptism is an act of obedience. It is outer expression of what is possessed in the soul. See, John is asking for these Jews to recognize their sin because of the Savior. The King is coming, and they agreed and they were baptized. But it's also a solid biblical truth that we find in John's baptism of repentance. That if a person is going to come to Jesus for salvation, he must first see his sin. He has to see his sin. People must realize that they have a sin problem and it separates them from God, so they may receive Christ Jesus as Savior by faith for salvation. Is that repentance is necessary. Not that you just feel bad, but that you want to change by receiving Christ as your Savior and Him changing you. So the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry is to make the way for Jesus by removing Jews' blind spot to their sin. So John was getting the attention of all these Jewish leaders. He's preaching out there and people are coming from all over. The word got around. And here they are, these temple leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 7 says, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" John is being a little sarcastic toward these religious leaders who really deserved it. But let's get this picture. John is preaching to the Jews who are gathered there. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching confession. And he's preaching baptism. And this entourage of Pharisees and Sadducees come up. Now listen, these two groups of religious leaders don't get along very well. They're theologically and politically opposite. But they're both members of this group, this ruling council called the Sanhedrin. But anytime they feel threatened or the group at the temple feels threatened, they actually put aside their differences for a little while and they come together to stomp out any problem that comes up. So they were going out to stomp out John the Baptizer. So they come out in their chariots or camels or whatever it was, looking down their noses at this guy standing in the water, bushy hair, old beard. Might still have a locust leg hanging out in the beard. I don't know. Probably a little honey there for later. Camel's hair clothes, preaching about repentance. John never misses a beat. He goes from preaching repentance, he turns right to them. He says, verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." He's saying, guys, you need to be baptized. "And do not suppose," John hits right in the, listen, right between the eyes to him. "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' because I say to you that God can take these stones. He's able to raise up children to Abraham." In verse 10, listen, the axe, he's talking right to him. I mean, right in their face. He's saying, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit," what was good fruit? Guys, you need to be baptized in repentance. "It's cut down and thrown into the fire." He's saying, guys, if you don't repent, God's going to take you out. And he's going to smoke you. Understand a couple of things. In agriculture, a guy who owns an orchard or a lady who owns an orchard, they'll prune the productive trees. Every year they'll prune them back. When it gets down to the dormant season, they'll prune them back because next year it'll come back and with healthy growth and produce more fruit. But the trees that are diseased, those that didn't produce very well that year, maybe bug infestation on them, they take them out. Axes at the root to cut them out. The Pharisees and Sadducees had to deal with John for a reason. You see, these guys were very wealthy. They had a money-making scheme going on at the temple. Here they were taking advantage of people. People would come every year and they would bring their, their sacrifices. It may be a lamb, a turtle dove, whatever it may be. They would go there, and they've checked it, and they've raised the perfect one, unblemished. But then when they get to the temple, the inspectors, the priests who would look over these animals would say, oh, no, this one is not good enough. But we have some that you can purchase. Now, these people just traveled miles and miles and miles to get there with their sacrifice, sincere worshipers of God. So these people now would have to buy an animal from the temple. But they couldn't buy it with their money. The animal's already at an inflated rate. They would have to exchange their money for temple money. And then the temple money was at a high exchange rate, so they didn't get much for their amount. And then they had to go buy this sacrifice. So those Sadducees and Pharisees, those are religious leaders of the church, man, they had a money laundering scheme, but they were getting wealthy off the backs of the people. Well, with John out there baptizing all these people, they weren't going back to the temple. Why? They were going to follow the Messiah. They had repented of it. Their sins had been forgiven. So the Sadducees and Pharisees saw their income going down. So they're going out, we need to stop this John the Baptizer guy because he's cutting into our money. That's where they had gone. No wonder Jesus went into the temple with a whip and ran out the money changers and those who were selling sacrifices because they were ripping the people off. And here comes John. And these religious leaders notice this constant drop in their offerings and their money laundering scheme. And less people were coming down to the temple, so they had to show up on the scene. Verse 7 says, the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. That word, that article there, the Matthew groups them in the same group. They're evil leaders. But coming for baptism there, let's not be under the misconception that Matthew's saying that they actually came out there to repent of their sin. No, it translates out of the Greek into the English kind of messy there. But he's really saying that, no, they're just going to the place where the baptisms are taking place. They're going to where John is baptizing. They came with evil motives. And John picks up on it very quickly. John says to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, John uses this word viper here. We got to understand, listen. A viper is a small poisonous snake, a type of adder. Would probably be like a copperhead for us today. But it's very skilled in disguising itself. So it's small, it's poisonous, easy to disguise itself. It's indigenous to the Judean wilderness. Listen, this little snake could disguise itself to look like a stick. So people would go out gathering firewood. Many were bitten by this little snake when they picked it up thinking it was a stick and it'd bite them. Many died from that. So John is referencing these Sadducees and Pharisees as this small group, this small snake that is mistaken to be harmless, yet it's quite poisonous. John uses this reference for these Sadducees and Pharisees. Listen, you're a small group of people. Everybody thinks you're harmless, but you're poison. Verse 7 says, John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Catch this. John uses another harsh reference here. In the Judean desert, in this wilderness area, there were patches of brown grass. There were patches of areas that could actually burn. And every now and then a wildfire would take place and start burning across this desert floor. Ahead of that, would be all these little viper snakes and scorpions and other little desert bugs and critters getting away from the fire. So what John is really saying is, you vipers, who brought you out of your holes? Whoo! You thought he had a hard message for the Jewish people. Listen to their leaders, what John was giving to them. You bunch of snakes, deceiving little snakes. Who brought you out of your holes here today? I don't think that'd go over for guests at the preaching. So John was telling them, man, don't deceive yourself by thinking that because you are sons of Abraham that you are saved. John hits even harder in verse 10. He says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. John is telling them they are unfruitful, and God is about to cut them down and toss them into the fire. John is saying judgment is imminent. He's really condemning them because there's no repentance of sin in their life. I hurry. John also says something remarkable in this verse. He says, I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children of Israel. He's not talking about the stones around. He's talking about from the Gentiles. God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. John is referring to us. That's you and me. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Listen, we had hearts of stone. We were dead. We are stones that he's referring to. That God can raise us up to be sons of Abraham. And Paul admits this over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 39. Says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So from these stones, God did raise up children of Abraham. Verse 11 and 12, John says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove the sandal. Listen, that's the lowest place of a servant, is to remove and hold the sandals of its master. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Don't get those together. Verse 12 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's three baptisms John talks about here. First of all is baptism with water for repentance. That's what John did. Then he says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's salvation. He'll baptize you with the Spirit and with power. The third, he says, he will baptize people with fire. This is not talking about the day of Pentecost when tongues like fire came. He's not talking about that. Keep it in the context of the scripture. He's talking about the next verse, the threshing floor. Jesus will take out the wheat and throw out the chaff and burn it in fire. Fire is always dealing with judgment in Scripture. So when John says he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, listen, Holy Spirit is salvation. We want that. We don't want fire. Fire is judgment. John is saying to these, there's two groups of people standing in front of me right here. This group who's sincere about their relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we're all made to drink the Spirit. The second group that came to criticize John and his message of repentance, John puts them down and says, listen, Jesus will come and baptize you with fire. He's already got the axe at your roots, and he's going to throw you out in the fire. Why? Because there's no repentance in your life. John 5:22, Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but he gives all judgment to the Son. Do you want to be baptized with the Spirit, or do you want to be baptized with the fire of judgment? See, first, you have to see your sin. That's why John came preaching repentance, to help the people see their sin in order to turn in faith to Christ. Listen, if you are an unbeliever in here this morning, if you're watching by Facebook and you are an unbeliever and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart for repentance in your life, for salvation, don't ignore it. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Repent and be baptized. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Oh, listen, if God's tugging at your heart this morning, don't turn him away. Do not turn him away. He's calling you to faith and repentance. He's calling you to follow in obedience command to be baptized. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Or have you just been playing religion? Religion will land you right in the middle of hell. Relationship with Jesus Christ will land you at the throne of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you so much that you love us, that you call us by your grace, by your love, by your Holy Spirit, by your power to repentance of our sin. God, there's so many who want salvation, but God, they don't want to repent. And your word clearly says there's no salvation without repentance. May we learn that this morning. There's grace waiting for us. There is forgiveness, but there has to be a change of mind, change of heart, followed with fruits of repentance. Oh God, today, speak to your people. Speak to those who you're calling to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen.